Good morning. It's always good to sing with you, read God's Word with you, and yeah, it's good to have another Sunday where we get to hear testimonies of God's grace. And Joe and Carissa, it was good to hear those stories again, and for our church to hear the power of the gospel in your lives. We're in Daniel chapter 5, and to be honest, when I started this study, I didn't dream that we would actually see an invasion occur, much like Babylon invaded Jerusalem. But yet, this week, imagine if you're like me, you've been glued to the TV screen, seeing the events taking place in Ukraine. And while Ukraine is certainly not Old Testament Israel, we're not Old Testament Israel, and so the stories aren't direct parallels. There are many Christians in Ukraine, many believers there, and their freedom to worship is being threatened along with their very lives. You may already know this, but maybe you don't. This event, which I am by no means imposing as a political commentator or sociologist or anything like that, but from what I understand, this invasion is more than just about land and territory, but it is an invasion for the very souls of the people of Ukraine. Putin sees himself as establishing Christendom, if you will, on earth, and so he has understood his role to bring in the Orthodox Church of Russia, and for many, I have friends who fled Russia under the old Soviet Union. Their families came here for freedom, and I know many missionaries and others who are on the field, and that is what they fear, that those things will come. And so this is not just merely about land and territory, it's about religion. And maybe you saw some of the videos this week that certainly are moving, aren't they? Where you see a father leaving his wife and children. I saw one as they're getting ready to put him on a train, and he has to stay behind because he's going to fight for his motherland. He wants to fight for them, and he's sending them off to safety, not knowing if he'll ever see them again. Another video that's particularly moving is a family, a group of believers, no doubt, as they were singing, "He Will Hold Me Fast," in Ukrainian. You saw their family around the dinner table. And I that opening line, "When I fear my faith will fail, He will hold me fast." You see these Ukrainian believers helpless. Helpless to defend themselves, and yet they're turning their eyes upon Jesus, their rock, their defender, and their shield. And while we read the book of Daniel and we go through these stories, and certainly we're experiencing pressures of our own, I want you to know that it is these situations for which the book of Daniel was written. This is so the people of God throughout history can remain faithful, be strengthened in their faith, even when they are about to go and are going through times of trouble. This book reminds us of many truths about our God, and it's to remind His people, remind us, is even when we watch terrible events take place, and maybe we ourselves will experience them, that God's power and sovereignty still remain. That He is in control, even over evil governments. It's to remind us of His presence, that He's with us, even in the midst of the fire. He goes with His people through the trial. It's to remind us of the certainty of His promises and His purposes, that He is working all things out for our good, for His kingdom purposes, which will be fulfilled in Christ. And it is a reminder, the book of Daniel is, of God's promises to judge the kingdoms of this world and to judge the wicked. See, when we see government at its worst, and we're getting a front row seat to it this week and maybe the weeks to come, when government, as we'll see, becomes like a ferocious beast, devouring the helpless, everyone mourns, don't they? If you're watching this and you have a heart, you mourn when you watch these things. And what is it that wells up inside of you? Can somebody stop this, right? Who can put an end to this? And all of a sudden, everybody wants a judge. Everybody wants judgment. Everybody wants this sort of evil to stop. Well, our passage this morning reminds us that there is a God in heaven who judges the wicked. There is a God who will judge all those who lift themselves up against him. This passage in Daniel 5 takes place 23 to 30 years later from where we were last week. You didn't think it was that long of a week, did you? But it was. 23 to 30 years after the events of chapter 4, which, if you weren't with us, Nebuchadnezzar, who had lifted himself up against God, was humbled. He was humbled and he had become and been given a mind of a beast that he would even be fed grass of the field like an ox. And as I said last week, God gave him over and revealed what was in his heart, that the government of Babylon was like a ferocious beast of the field. Well, the events of this chapter now lead us to the last night of Babylon. The nation is about to fall. Nebuchadnezzar has died, and since his death, there's been about four different kings who've come. Belshazzar is an acting king. It's a little complicated, but he's the acting king because his father has fled in exile, and he's the one who's taken his place. And this episode really confirms what we've seen all the way back in Daniel chapter 2 with that image of an idol where the head of gold was Babylon, and then the next it would transition into silver and into bronze, into iron, and feet mixed with clay. And what we saw was that idol and those changing of metals represented the shifting and the handing over of kingdoms to come. And well, now we're about to have that transition take place. The kingdom of Babylon, which is filled with gold and splendor, is about to be taken over by an inferior kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. And their inferiority is described as silver in Daniel chapter 2. And this episode of Daniel teaches us that judgment will indeed come upon the nations. In fact, just so you know, every element of judgment that we experience in this world anticipates the great judgment to come. We think about wars and rumors of wars. We're seeing that Babylon was used as an instrument of judgment upon Israel, and Persia is an instrument of judgment upon Babylon. And so we experience these things. We experience them with hurricanes and tornadoes. We call them natural disasters or pestilence, COVID. These are all signs of the curse of this world, and they anticipate the last judgment to come. But it's weeks like these where I found myself praying as I watched the TV screen, may tonight be Babylon's last night. May tonight there be the writing on the wall. And not just in terms of Russia, though that would be fine, but of all the wicked kingdoms of this world. May tonight be the last night that the wicked rule on the earth. And may tomorrow be the day that the righteous one, Jesus the Christ, reigns on the earth. But even when judgment is delayed, Daniel 5 tells us why it's sure to come. Verse 23 of this text is really the climax, and I want you to look there. I'm going to kind of reference it throughout. I'm going to use it to kind of lead us through this passage. But Daniel stands before Belshazzar and tells him, you want to know what this handwriting means? Judgment. And this is why judgment is coming, verse 23. He says to Belshazzar the king, you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them and have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath And whose are all your ways you have not honored? Daniel's rebuke of Belshazzar really gives us four reasons why judgment is coming. It's coming because of desecration. It's coming because of idolatry. It's coming because of pride. And it's coming because of justice. Let's look at this first reason. Why is judgment going to come? Well, because the wicked have desecrated what is holy to God. Daniel tells Belshazzar, the vessels in God's house, you have brought them in before you, your lords and your wives and your concubines. You've brought them into your party and you are drinking from them. Now you might be saying, what's the big deal? You got some nice china out of mom's cabinet. You know, what's the big deal? Well, as a young kid, if your mom had china, it was a big deal if you opened up that cabinet and touched those things. They were not to be used for anything. Ever. Well, Daniel's not referencing the fine china of Belshazzar's mother. He's referencing the holy vessels which came from the temple in Israel. Now, we know where they came from because in Daniel chapter 1, maybe a little detail you didn't remember, was that when Nebuchadnezzar came in, invaded Jerusalem, he besieged it, and what did he do? He went into the temple and he took some of the vessels and he brought them and put them into his own temple. Vessels, these were the golden cups and dishes used in the sacrificial system, in the holy places of the temple where the altar was and sacrifices would be made. If you want to read a little bit about them, go look at 1 Kings 6 and 7 when Solomon establishes the temple. Well, these things, if you were a Jew and you're reading this, these things are only to be used for worship, and only worship to the one true God in the way he is prescribed. See, in the ancient world, when another nation would conquer a nation, one of the things that you would do to kind of signal that you are in power is that you would invade their temple. You would destroy it. You would steal the items in it. But you would set up your own idols within it. In various ways, you were basically showing that your God or your gods were greater than that nation's God or gods. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar's done. He took the vessels and he took them in as trophies and brought them into his holy place, his temple of his gods, to kind of say, hey, I recognize your gods are gods or a god in Jerusalem, but they're inferior. He's inferior to my gods and moved them into his temple. Well, that's certainly bad enough, that hubris of Nebuchadnezzar. But Belshazzar takes the desecration of Israel's God to the next level. Daniel 5 begins with a great feast, you can see. And with thousands of his lords, or a thousand of his lords, and they're drinking wine in front of a thousand. Now, without going into too much detail, Daniel is telling us, as he mentions the wives and the concubines, that this party was filled with great debauchery. I'll leave it at that. And in a drunken state, Belshazzar says in verses 2 and 3, bring in the vessels of gold from the God of Israel. Look at verse 2. Belshazzar, when he tasted wine, that's a way of saying when he was good and drunk, he commanded the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem and be brought, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought in the gold vessels that they had taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them. Now this was an act of defilement, mockery over the God of Israel. And this is consistent with wicked rulers and will be something that we see marks the coming Antichrist that Daniel will speak about. Paul mentions it in 1 Thessalonians that he establishes himself in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Jesus talked about the ransacking of the temple as like a desecration, abomination of desolations, and a desecration of the temple. These things happen with these wicked rulers where they mock God. And they set themselves up in what God deems to be holy, and they defile it. Well, there's two ways the wicked and wicked governments desecrate what is holy to God, typically. First is simply to mock or defy or dishonor God. That's what Belshazzar is clearly doing, right? He's having a party. He's gloating in past victories. And there's something particular about the God of Israel. Singles them out. The one true God. He has no fear of the one true God, and so he goes out of his way to mock him, bringing in his dishes, the things that are set aside as holy, in the sense of bringing them into his debauched party. This is what occurs when we see the world mock and ridicule Christ and his people, his church. If you've seen the world, and sometimes it's in the most grotesque ways that Christ is mocked. There's a second way in which the name of Christ is often hijacked or defiled, if you will, for evil purposes, and that's when his name is hijacked to accomplish the work of evil men. And we see this such as what we're watching in Russia, as Putin, who claims he's acting on behalf of Christ and his church to execute judgment in invading Ukraine. It happens when we see leaders use churches or Bibles as props to promote their political agendas. And it's disingenuous. And they claim the name of Christ to get you to believe in them. It even happens when pastors and religious leaders abuse their people and they cloak their selfish desires under, I'm doing the Lord's work. When we see these things for what they are, it wells up within everyone, they must be judged, right? We even ourselves get a taste of the jealousy of God when the holy things are desecrated. And so for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God is coming. But it's also coming because of false worship or idolatry, and that's our second reason, because of idolatry. Daniel doesn't just rebuke Belshazzar for his desecration of what is holy, but he goes on, verse 23. He says, but you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. There's a sense in which Daniel is mocking their gods. They didn't worship the god of silver, the god of gold, the god of iron and wood and they didn't do that. What is Daniel talking about here? He's talking about their idols. No doubt they probably, scholars don't know what the occasion was for this feast, but it might have been a feast unto their gods or a particular god. And maybe they had their gods there in the form of their statues made with silver and gold and bronze and iron and stone. And you can imagine Daniel walking in here and he's saying, judgment's coming because you're praising the God of gold and silver and stone and wood. What is Daniel saying? He's saying these are no gods at all. They don't see you. They don't hear you. More importantly, they're not going to save you tonight. They're merely fashioned from these materials. You might as well just be worshiping stone. Well, this is really the heart of idolatry. That is worshiping what is not real instead of worshiping the God who is. Now you might say, well, we don't really worship idols like this. We're far more sophisticated to buy into such superstitions. We're a first world country. People don't do that. They don't bow down to statues. But I would say we do seek to find our value, our worth, our purpose, our happiness, ultimately in other things than the God in whom our breath is found. You heard it in Joe's testimony. That struggle as the Lord was saving him, how he found his identity, his value in being a Marine. We do that, right? We all do it. If you don't believe you do it, just wait till that idol of yours is threatened. You'll get angry or you'll get sad. You'll become depressed. You'll fight for it. Your world's over when it's not there for you. In fact, our society suppresses the truth about God. Not only the truth about God, I was actually thinking about this just yesterday. All the great things of this world, what are they there for? Like, when I'm talking about the great things, I'm talking about the things that of great amusement and entertainment. Why are we so given to these things? I mean, I'm watching college basketball all day yesterday. It was not a good day for the Cats. Let's just put it that way. Do not trust in these idols. They fail you. I'm just sitting here. Why do I get worked up about 18 to 21-year-olds bouncing a leather ball? Anything to take our mind off our mortality. What else am I going to do? That's what idolatry is. That's what the goods of this world is. Take your mind off reality. Escape a little while. Think about the metaverse. You might not know about that, but Facebook. I mean, Matthew McConaughey is even making fun of it. You know, or in that commercial, you know, some of us are trying to escape to the metaverse, live a world, a virtual world that's not real. But you can be whatever you want to be. That's idolatry. We place our value, our worth in stuff, accomplishments, our relationships. And we put our heads into the sand as if our days aren't numbered. And when these idols are threatened, we fight for them, we'll harm others to protect them. And when they fail us, we're absolutely crushed. We're crushed. What's judgment? Judgment is the handing of you over to your idol. You don't want me? You're going to have your God. You can have your God in whom doesn't have your breath. Your God in whose all your ways are not found. See, the one true God sustains you. Breathes life into you. Everything good in this world comes from a heavenly Father above. You don't want him? That's idolatry. I'll worship the God of my own making. Well, then you'll have a God of your own making. And when you're given over to such things, it cannot give you true worth, true value, true happiness. Why? Because it's nothing. It's nothing. And it can only lead to death. Well, in the story, the gods of Babylon are absolutely useless, aren't they? We see this remarkable event where Belshazzar is stopped dead in his tracks when he witnesses the message, the handwriting on the wall, which, by the way, I learned this week, that's where we get the phrase, the writing's on the wall. It comes from this. It's not a good sign. The writing's on the wall. You usually say, hey, time's up. You know, right? Something bad's about to happen. And what happens? He's partying. He's got the goblets and the dishes from the temple of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, he looks on the wall, and there's Thing from the Addams Family running around writing on the wall. That's what I imagine. And it says his limbs gave way. That's just a nice way in Aramaic to say he wet his pants, okay? He literally loses it. Humility in front of all the thousands. He set up the stage for his own fall. And I suppose we'd be terrified as well. He brings in all his wise men, all his counselors. It's the same deal as Nebuchadnezzar, right? If you've been with us. This time it's not a dream. It's a writing on the wall. And they come in and they can't even read the words on the wall, let alone telling them its interpretation. And he's terrified. His gods are useless in his moment of greatest need. And my friends, at the judgment, your idols will be of no value to you then. They will be of no help to you. And so judgment is coming, not just coming because of idolatry, but something often very closely identified with it, and that is pride. And this is the third reason judgment is coming. And Daniel really couches his entire rebuke around this vice, if you will, of pride. He tells the king, judgment's coming because, first of all, you've lifted up, back at verse 23, you've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And he goes on, he says at the end, the God whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. You know what pride is? Pride is the failure to honor the God who holds your life in his hands and gives you everything that you have, the very breath that you use to breathe. It's a failure to honor him and rather to believe the illusion and honor yourself. To think that you are the one who's accomplished everything. That you are greater than this God. You are more important. Everything about you, you are the center of the universe, not him. And we're all guilty of that, right? We all, whenever we're upset, you know what it is? I thought I was the center of the universe for a moment, right? That's what it is. And some of us, and I'm just speaking humanity in general, go on with the lie and live our lives like that. That's what Belshazzar's done. So this whole party, the debauchery, the desecration, the idolatry is really just the king's hubris and pride on display. Now, what you might not realize and makes matters even worse is that Belshazzar's father, I'd mentioned that Belshazzar's really an acting king. His father, Nabonidus, had actually just lost a great battle to the Medo-Persian armor. Persia had come in, taken over the Medes, and now they've kind of come together, and now they're one army, and they're coming in. And his father, Nabonidus, went out, lost the battle, and he fled, and then basically came back later and said, if you don't kill me, I'll surrender. And they basically spared his life. And right now, the Babylonian kingdom is surrounded by the Persian army as this party is going on. Why is Belshazzar throwing a party in the middle of war? Well, this might be an example of eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. It could be that. It could also be he's overconfident in the safety of his city walls. Either way, his pride has blinded him to the judgment that's about to cost him everything. And his pride continues in that he overlooks Daniel. He brought in all the wise men, but he doesn't bring Daniel in. And so his mother has to come and rescue him, right? His mother comes in and, sorry to interrupt the party, but I hear you're in trouble. Well, you do know that there's this one named Daniel and who has the wisdom of the gods in him. You should really talk to him. I think he could solve your problem. Now, it's not that Belshazzar didn't know of Daniel. It's that he's mocking the God of Daniel. He doesn't want to be dependent upon Daniel. And yet, that's exactly what happens. And so, you see his condescension in verse 13. When Daniel's brought in, Belshazzar says, "You are that Daniel, aren't you? You're that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah." It's like, yeah, you're one of those that we conquered, right? I mean, just you see the pride oozing out of him. He has no idea what's about to come. All this pride. Nevertheless, he needs Daniel. And he makes the same promise he makes all of them. Hey, if you can pull this off, I'll make you, and it's interesting, third in the kingdom. Why does he say third in the kingdom? Well, because he's really not first. He's second, right? So I'll give you the best I got. And I love Daniel. Now, Daniel's about 80 years old now. He's not fooling around. He don't have time for all this. He came in at 14. He's now 80. He's seen a lot. And he stands before Belshazzar and he lectures him for his pride. And I think it's just helpful, just with that context, begin reading in verse 17. Daniel says, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. What use do I have of those? Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will." Now listen to this, "and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." I'm not telling you anything new. "And you have deliberately lifted yourself up against this God who humbled the man who's far greater than you," in human terms. "On the day of judgment, no one will be without excuse. No one will be left without excuse. Everyone who stands before their own words will condemn them, their own actions will condemn them, how they have lifted up their hearts against the God who gave them life. They'll know that they pridefully rejected God to pursue their own ends. They'll know that they sat and they heard a message on their pride on February 27th, 2022. And instead of humbling themselves and trusting Jesus, they walked out of that room in pride. They'll see time and time again the futility of their idols that have crushed them and ruined their life. And yet they went back to them instead of going to the one true God. And in their pride, they will fall. Well, the final reason judgment is coming is actually given in the final verses, 24 through 28, with the meaning of the writing on the wall. Now, this is what everybody was here for, right? Like, I want to know that. I mean, the Shea family's on the front row this morning because the Shea kids knew it was Daniel chapter 5 in the handwriting, and I said, "Oh, I hope I don't disappoint." Well, this is the third reason, or fourth reason, judgment's coming, because of justice. Because of justice. The writing on the wall, the whole event is to communicate to Belshazzar and the thousand of lords God's power over Babylon. And that just made me think about some of this. When kingdoms fall, you know, we wouldn't know what happened in the privacy of this party if Daniel hadn't told us. When you read Greek historians, they tell of this, and all they say is Belshazzar was assassinated. Persians took him out. I don't know, how many other times has this happened where one who thought they were on top of the world were met with a message of judgment, and they died. And we don't know about it because no one was there. But we know about this one. It's a message of God's power over Babylon. And the message is this, and it's in itself very mysterious. Mene, Tekel, and Parson. That clear things up for you guys? Well, these are Aramaic words, and they're a play on words. Mene means to number something. And so what does Daniel tell him? Well, your days are numbered, okay? Because of Babylon's sins, they have reached their number. And God had numbered this kingdom's days, and he told Nebuchadnezzar, your days are numbered. Well, they have come. Tekel. Sounds like shekel. But it has the meaning of weighing something on the scales. And so what does he say? Well, God has weighed you and found you to be lacking, right? He's weighed you on the scales of justice, and you do not meet the standard. And Paris, or parson, carries the idea of dividing something. But it also sounds like Persia. There's a lot of play on words going on here. And at this point in history, God's justice would come through Persia, who would divide the kingdom, take it down, bring it to the ground. See, that very night, the Persian army surrounded around the city of Babylon, and Babylon had magnificent walls, impenetrable walls. You couldn't scale them, you couldn't go through them. But they had a river system that went under it. And the Persian army, who's inferior, dammed up that river system, lowered the water level just enough that now the canals were open. And their whole army went in from beneath and took out the thousand of lords that were standing right there, drunk, peeing in their pants, having this party. And that night, Belshazzar dies. He's assassinated. Daniel said, judgment's coming for you because our God's a just God. And in the same way, God's righteous character demands that justice be meted out on all the earth. And because of our sins, guess what? Our days are numbered. Our days are numbered. The wages of sin is death. We will all die. And we can't add a single hour to our life. Judgment day has been set. Each day is one more day closer to it. And on that day, what will happen? We'll be weighed on the scales of God's justice and righteousness. Who's going to be able to stand? Who's going to be found worthy on that day? And finally, on that day, whatever we've trusted in will come crumbling down, just like Babylon. But here's the good news. God has told us these things so that we do not have to bear the judgment. His mercy here, I mentioned last week, words of judgment are always mixed with God's grace. And it's God's grace that he's letting us know these things, both to comfort our hearts when we watch evil beast-like governments wreck their terror. The judgment's coming. It's also so that we may repent. In fact, God has sent Jesus, the one true King, to bear the judgment for us. So that on that day, it's not a day of judgment for us, because our day of judgment took place on the cross. And his power over the resurrection, or power over death, was seen in the resurrection. Christ satisfied the demands of justice so that on that day we can stand at the judgment. We can stand because we won't stand on our own merits. We'll be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which makes us white as snow, who cleanses us from every sin and defilement. And so for everyone who humbles themselves and says, Christ, you're my only hope, you're the only one where I can find ultimate value, true value, worth, purpose, and happiness, I come before you as my Lord and my King. Please forgive me for my desecration, for my idolatry and my pride. I deserve judgment like Belshazzar. But thank you for your mercy, that you have extended grace to me. That all I have to do is come and follow you, and you will give me rest. That's what we're going to be reminded of as Pastor Gary comes to lead us in the Lord's Supper. But if you are here today and you don't know Christ, you've known the words of the gospel, you've known the claims of the gospel, but you haven't humbled yourself to the Lord of the gospel, do not leave here in pride, because you do not know if tonight is Babylon's last night. Let's pray. Lord, you're merciful to us. Even in these hard words, Lord, I pray for us as we watch the curse of sin wreak havoc in the world. But Lord, let us not watch the evil at a distance and fail to see the evil in our own heart. But Lord, let us also see the great mercy that you have extended to us in Jesus. And so, Lord, as Pastor Gary leads us in this time of visualizing the gospel message, Lord, may we have hearts humbled before you, eager to worship you and love you. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.